Remember from when I was a boy, before I was ever saved, and all the preachers believed in the position of the bride, and Missionary Baptist had some differences among them, but basically they all believed the same thing. And the thing that they always seemed to have a difference on was what you see right up here on the top, where it says, "The bride is called, chosen, and faithful. The saved are espoused to be converted." You know, when I was young, and I remember at age 12, some of them believed, I guess, about that conversion that we're always talking about that Peter went through. But a lot of them just thought that was a part of the being saved. And so I didn't know one way or the other. But I soon learned after God called me to preach that there was something about all this that I really needed to look into, and I really needed to get some kind of a position on it. And so as I go through this, I'm just going to tell you some things about it. Now, this was the way they did it. But as you know, even in marriages today, you know, you're not supposed to see the bride before the wedding and all that stuff. And they got all this tradition and stuff lined up. But I want to tell you that this thing, although it tells you what they did, they got to know each other before they got married. Now, I don't mean they had any kind of relationship that was naughty. And I'm not even saying that they kissed, because my grandmother and Papa Drennan and Papa Mac and Thiel, I don't think they ever kissed before they got married. And so, I lived in a little different era of time from some of you, and I lived back in the boonies. And I lived back there with some pretty entrenched Baptists that never had changed much of anything. And the women sat on one side of the church, and the men sat on the other, just like they do in Jerusalem. And so I didn't pay much attention to that. I thought, well, that's the way everybody does it. But I noticed when we went to revivals, and they'd always have a yearly revival, all the churches up there would, and we'd go up there to the yearly revival, and Pop McAtee would go just about every night. So I got to hear a wide variety of preachers, and I noticed that there were some differences in the way they looked at this thing. So when God called me to preach, I said, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to figure this out. And Chuck and I have discussed this at times, and I don't know if we particularly agree on it, but I think we do. And in 1 Corinthians 11 and 2, he says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband." And so, you know, in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, it says that it tells wives to love their own husbands. And, you know, it just doesn't say love your husband. It says love your own husband. And I want you to know that in all this that I'm teaching, they got to see each other. I mean, you know, she never got to see him from the whole time she was espoused to him while he was away, or he didn't ever come back to see her or anything like that. You know, people back then, they practiced this, but parents, I don't want you to get the idea that the woman didn't have some say in it. Because women were women back then. They still are. And if they tried to marry off to an ugly old man, I imagine the parents finally just got tired of the complaints, and they married her to somebody that was favorable to her. So what I'm saying is that the husband, the bridegroom, and the bride had some say in this. And you know how children have an influence on their parents. Not like today, but they didn't want their child to marry some old man. And they were just normal back then. So don't get the idea that they didn't see each other. They didn't kiss or anything, but they'd talk. And you better believe she got a good chance to look him over, and he got a good chance to look her over. And they usually liked what they saw. And so the big thing in a Hebrew marriage is to understand that when you're a spouse, you're supposed to be faithful. And by the time we're interested in Jesus' time, if you were faithful, the old boy would, the bridegroom would go and he'd build a house. Maybe if he would, and it might take him 2 years. They didn't do anything for 2 years, but he would go see her. And they did get to know each other. They did like the looks of each other. And they did fall in love. Now, so the whole thing about this espousal, it's not quite like an engagement because it's written up in a formal statement. And the bridegroom's, the bride's family writes it up in a formal agreement. And the bridegroom and her family agree on it. It's a contract. And they agree to so much dowry and so much this and so much that. So it's not like an engagement today. You just give her a ring. If she gives it back, that's the end of that. And if you want it back, sometimes you don't get it back. I didn't get one back, but anyway, I finally did. Lord, it was hard times back then. Now he says, I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin. And that means just what you think it does. To Christ. Many eternally saved aren't faithfully ready. Now when the Lord returns, he keeps warning you. Tells you, you better watch out. You don't want to get caught out of fellowship. You don't want to get caught where God looks you over and has watched you and seen what you have done after you were a member of his church and you were a spouse to him. You better watch out because he'll come back and catch you when you don't expect it. That's why I keep showing you that one over in Revelation about where it talks still, 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 still. Just before he talks about the heavenly city, he's telling you better stay faithful. There's only one way that you can not get caught. Stay faithful. And the word continue means just what it means. But the final consummation of the marriage where they sleep together isn't until he has paid off the contract, until the wedding possession has come to get her. And listen, there are no secrets in a church. I knew if I told you we were going to take up an offering for this unknown person, even though I kept my mouth shut, that and I swore my daughters to secrecy, my daughter to secrecy, I knew by the time it happened, everybody in church would know. It wasn't different. People are the same. And so she would know when he was coming, and if she would look beautiful when he came, no matter what. And she would, by that time, have figured out what he liked to see her in, what he liked to see her in. I'm telling you all the behind-the-scenes stuff because people are people. But I'm just showing you what it was supposed to be like. Now, there are going to be a whole lot of people who aren't faithfully ready. And some of them are going to be members of this church. And I'm not sitting here telling you this on the other people. I might be one of them. And I don't want to be one of them. I want, when he comes, I want to be a chaste virgin. And I want to be I want to be caught. I don't want to be caught unfaithful to him. And I want to confess my sins every day. I want him to wash my feet every day when I go through the world. Because I'm talking about eternity. I don't think some of the people in this church and other missionary Baptist churches pay a lot of attention to this. But I tell you, after you study this, it doesn't brainwash you. What it does, it just convinces you. you better be ready when I come. I'm not talking about going to hell. You're not going to hell. But I tell you what, when he comes, there'll be no time to go back and get some more oil for your lamp. Because the Holy Spirit is not for sale. We had one man that he was a sorcerer. Conan the sorcerer, I believe. And when he saw Peter doing all these wonderful things, he wanted to buy some from the Holy Spirit. He said, can I buy some of this from the Holy Spirit? Can I buy it from you? And boy, Peter just crawled all over him and said, oh, you wicked man. And he didn't tell him he was lost, but he said, you better repent of what you're doing here. And he tried to explain it to him, and he did. And so this is something that that you don't want to fool around with. And I laugh and joke all the time, and I have a good time. But when I come to things like this, it's a very serious subject with me. And I sometimes wish I was a little more serious as a pastor than I am, because I'm not frolicking on this thing I'm talking about. The one to whom Christ has eternally espoused himself, when he or she receives him as the seed at the instant of the new birth, spiritually crucified with him by an act of God from above, and they remain in spiritual union forever. Now, don't believe those people outside the city aren't going to be in spiritual union with Christ. They will be. But those people outside the city, they're going to be in spiritual union with Christ, but they're not going to be his bride. They're not going to live in there where he is all the time. He may come out and visit them. I don't know about things like that. They'll get to see him as he is. And I tell you, A.J. Kirtland taught Brother Brooks something. Brother Brooks taught me. He believes those leaves are going out of the city, and that some of those people will change. And I don't know exactly how that will happen, but the leaves have something to do with it. And the leaves are like papyrus that's on a papyrus tree. And I believe that A.J. Kirtland may be right. I don't teach that. I don't believe that. But there's lots of things I listen to and I consider. And the treasure that they bring in to the city, the kings of the earth, I think they may bring in some of those people. I don't know. Now see, I'm going way out on a limb here. If I had another preacher in here besides Kenneth, I wouldn't tell you any of that. But I'm telling you that what I teach you, I believe to be true. But if you hear something else, I'd advise you to stick what I taught you, or tell me what they've taught you, and I'll tell you whether I've advanced or just made up my mind. That ain't so. And I spend a lot of time on this because it's a very personal thing with each one of us. He says, spiritually crucified by an act of God from above, and they remain in spiritual union forever. It is from this great number of espoused born-again believers, referred to as the saved, and they are still in spiritual union with Christ, but it is not a bridal relationship. The marriage is not consummated with them. They do not live exactly where he does. They do not walk where he walks. And if you had a husband you really loved and he really loved you, that doesn't compare with this. Oh, it's wonderful. Believe me, it's wonderful. But just to be where he is and feel his presence and to know him, you know, and you can't beat that. And one of the nice things about it is it doesn't involve sex. And it doesn't involve that type of a consummation. And I'm glad that's all behind me. Because I enjoyed it. But this is something that has nothing to do with sex, but it has to do with a relationship. That Christ will choose what is referred to as his bride at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which occurs in heaven after the catching out of all the saved. He will choose those who were submissive to him during their period of espousal. They were submissive by letting his Spirit work in them after they were saved. So the bride is talking about a saved person that is espoused. And we have a lot of people in God's churches that are espoused, and they have a relationship with Christ. The question is, is he going to choose them as being worthy? Because he's been living in them, and he knows by how submissive they were to him. How submissive do they have to be? I honestly don't know. But no one wants to marry a person who is always disputing and murmuring. Now think about that. I know it's bored you in the years I've been here that I've hammered on that scripture and hammered on that scripture and hammered on that scripture and hammered on that scripture. Because murmuring and disputing by a wife, whether she's where she's a spouse to Christ or she's a spouse to a man who isn't a bad guy, God doesn't want her to have a husband that beats her and mistreats her. And I've advised people to get divorced where the man just wouldn't quit. And believe it or not, after I advised that, they got back together. Because the man didn't love her, but he needed her. There's such a thing as needing a woman, and there's such a thing as loving a woman. And you may need a woman for physical purposes, but if you don't love her and you want to continue with him, you don't have to let him beat you to death. That's not required by God. And so I tell you that right off the bat. That's why it's so important to go and have relationships, not any other kind of relationship except to get to go to know before you marry them. Because I've seen people in this church and I have begged them in a nice way, don't marry him. And how long did the marriage last? Just a very short period of time. Then the same thing again. Don't marry him. Because I knew the old boy. They would have had married him. Another divorce. Now, this thing that God decided for the parents to settle the marriage thing, that's a pretty good idea. We've been around the block, and I'm not very good at spotting phonies. I'm just not very good at it. I'm naive. I guess maybe I trust people too much. I don't know. But it takes a woman to know a woman, and it takes a man to know a man. But some women are very intuitive. Listen to your mother and listen to your father. And I've told them that because they've been down the road. And you don't want to get married just because the guy's attractive. And you think he's great. And the way he treats you, he's a gentleman. You better watch out because after you get him, he may not be. That's why God gave Imogene to me. Imogene converted me. But it was God in her that did. He said, he will choose those who were submissive to him during their period of espousal. They were submissive by letting his spirit work in them after they were saved. No one wants to marry a person who is always disputing and murmuring. Philippians 2, 13 through 14. You have no guarantee that he will not carry forward. He will not carry forward what God is trying to work in him. You have no guarantee. In other words, here this old boy is. He tells you he's saved. And you can, and if you know the Bible, you can say, well, he is going to carry that to an ultimate conclusion, to be more like Jesus and less like he is now. You better go with him long enough to find out if he's capable of that. Because I was. And somebody that already has Christ in them, you can do pretty good with them. And they won't beat you. But you just never know. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. If the man doesn't have the power of God in him, If you're not sure he's saved, for Pete's sake, go with him long enough to find out whether he is or not, because he will reveal himself to you, because the carnal man can only be held back for so long. But the carnal man can be held back and make you think he is Prince Charming. And believe me, if Christ is not in him, he's not Prince Charming. You think the devil is not Prince Charming? I imagine the devil is fairly nice looking when he wants to be. But the truth of the matter is, God, you better just take your time. I had people come to me down at the school, and several girls. And they said, "Brother McElmurray, I love him, and he loves me. But Brother McElmurray, he says he's not going to marry me unless I sleep with him." I said, "Why does he tell you he wants to do that?" Both of them, the first two I talked to, said the same thing. They said, "How are we going to know if we're sexually compatible?" I said, "Well, my friend, after he gets what he wants, you'll find that he never was in love with you. He just wanted some sex." And fortunately, they didn't get married. At least one of them didn't. Now the other one did, and she got a divorce right quick. If that's all a man's after you for, he don't love you. He don't love you. I mean, you're supposed to be loved for what you are. Bad as I was, Imogene loved me for what I was. And there wasn't any question in her mind I was saved. The moment you are born again from above is the same instant you are eternally espoused to Christ. And your existence in heaven forever is assured by His grace. It is also at this instant Christ's resurrected spirit comes to live in you forever and begins a long process. A long process of conversion your soul to let His mind be in you. How much did you understand that before I came up here? Well, I tell you what, I sure didn't. But when I came up here, I had learned this in seminary. And I began to put the whole thing together. The Lord put it together in my heart and in my mind. It is a time when the soul is supposed to learn to be more and more submissive to Him than the flesh. You know what the flesh is? Mammon. That's what it is. Pure old D mammon. Do you know what the spirit is? It's the spirit. And if you don't love Christ more than you love your flesh, you're going to be miserable all your life. Because you can't even have the satisfaction of saying, "Well, Lord, I did better this time." You're scared to because you're afraid. If you say that, He'll think you're proud and you'll sin that much sooner. This is a battle. This is a war. I'm defenseless. All I've got is an Italian charge. But I've got, look who I've got with me. That what you brought last Sunday. You know, you're supposed to sit down and count the ones you're going against. And then, you know, it says count the ones that you're going against. And you look at that and you say, "Well, have I got enough to do this?" Yeah, you have if you believe that Jesus has all power in heaven and earth. But that's what you do. You say, "How many have I got on my side?" You got Jesus and myriads of angels. What more do you want? But you see, until you realize that, you're going to keep on trying and trying and trying and trying, and you're not going to run to the Lord like you realize you're helpless. Because when you run to Him and you're helpless, then He starts to strengthen you. Then He starts to change you. Then you start to love Him. Then you start to realize the purpose of life. He says, it is a time when the soul is supposed to learn more and more submissiveness to Him than the flesh. It is the time one is supposed to have more and more confidence in Him and learn to love Him more than anything else in the world. He will choose His bride. He will choose as His bride those who do, and they will live in the kingdom city in his immediate presence forever. How long is forever? Forever and ever and ever and ever. Where are you going to live in a city? I'll promise you this. the more faithful and submission you were to Him, you'll live that much closer to Him. That is why you need to be faithful. That's why you need to come to church. Sure, I like to see you down here. I like to be among you. I like every one of you. I enjoy it. But the truth of the matter is, if you're coming down here for the Lord and you believe this, that's a direct indicator to Him, they love me. You say, well, He already knows whether I love Him or not. Are you sure? Well, yeah, by His foreknowledge He does. But are you sure you love Him? Think you love Him enough? You don't. You say, well, I've been feeling guilty about that for years. Welcome to the club. Amen. That's the incentive that keeps you going. I mean, if you ever get to feeling like, well, I finally love Him enough, I'll never love Him enough. I got a carnal nature in here that's mean as a snake. But he can be controlled by the Lord. I can't control the booger. But if I turn to Him right quickly, somehow or other, He always delivers me until one day I feel like, well, this is a little different. And I go ahead and decide to have that sinful feeling, which is pleasant. And then I say, oh my goodness. And I say, Lord, and now when I ask Him, I know He'll forgive me because He's forgiven me about 5 jillion times already. What's 5 jillion and one? He says, the espoused that remain faithful after receiving the seed, which is the Spirit of Christ, will live in the city. Those who do not will live in heaven outside the city. All of the espoused are given the opportunity to serve Him in this life by being submission to His seed in them until they leave their physical bodies. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. You say, well, who's it up to? It's up to me to be submissive to His Spirit. He does the work. I just say to myself and to Him, Lord, You have all spirit. You have all power in heaven and in earth. Get me out of this. Bail me out again, Lord. He understands that. It's like bailing a man out of the water, bailing hay. He says, I have this warning for you, for those espoused to Him now. To Him rather than your flesh. This is the message to serve Him. If your soul won't serve Him now by being submissive to Him rather than your flesh. Now listen, because I'm going to really reiterate on this on Sunday morning. And I'm going to show you about those 10 virgins. That they were all virgins. They all had oil in their lamps. But when they got up there, 10 of them weren't wise. How many times have I told you I pray for wisdom, understanding, and submission? I want to be one of the wise virgins. You say, well, how can you do that? Try to keep on getting as much of the Holy Spirit as you can. Keep on asking God for it. Don't expect Him to fill you up to the top. He won't unless you're ready. And I don't think He'll ever fill me up to the top. There'll always be a little left at the top, maybe a lot. But at least have enough when He comes that you can be immediately taken. The bride knew when the groom was coming. She knew. Because that was something you just passed around. Everybody knew it. And so when He came, she was ready. You and I don't know the exact time. If I tell you the latter part of the administration, next administration, when is that? Well, what does latter mean? Well, it ain't one like you climb up the wall. So the thing about it is, you and I don't know. So if you get mad, get over it. Even if you find out you're wrong, just get over it. I don't expect people to come and apologize to me for any personal offense. I just forgive them. If they show up with 2 people, I just listen. I'll hear them out. And then I just go on. And if that's not enough, they can take it before the church. And if the church thinks I'm wrong, well, I'll agree with them. And I'll apologize. Then I'll leave. Because a man that gets that bad, he shouldn't be a pastor. To serve him as the bride, his bride in heaven in the city, will be taken from you. How would you like to not live in the city? In addition, the ability to serve him, you wouldn't have any more. I've got two messages, and I'll preach one of them probably on Sunday morning about the virgins. I discovered something in there that I did not know. Fortunately, thank you, Lord, what I preached was exactly right. And it was because of the grace of God. Because I didn't know that in there when it says their lamps were gone out, I didn't look that up in the Greek. I'd gotten lax by the time that came along. I didn't preach that the first day I came up here. And I didn't look that up. And then when I did, I said, uh-oh. And it verified everything that I said. But you see, I told you it wasn't what I said. It was what God led me in here. If your heart's right with God and you're trying to do right, He'll help you even though you're ignorant. And then later on in life, you'll just praise Him that much more because you know you couldn't have figured it out for yourself. He says, I have this warning to give those espoused to Him now. If your soul won't serve Him now by being submissive to Him rather than to your flesh, the right to serve Him as His bride into heaven in the city will be taken from you. And the 10 virgins are a perfect example of that. And I'm going to show you another one that's also a perfect example in the parables. And this one that I found, I not only had to go through Strong's, I had to go through a whole bunch of subsidiary sermons called sermons. They say Strong's is
exhaustive.
You know, they've got these out now where you have to go back and forth and check all kind of stuff. And I found out that I found out something that I never would have learned. But I believe God showed me that. Because I felt like, what am I going to preach on Sunday? And all of a sudden I found that. And I didn't have any intention of preaching that on Sunday. So I'll hold the other in reserve until the millennium. Luke 8:9-21. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. People that aren't disciples don't learn the mysteries. They don't learn the mysteries. They can learn how to be saved. They can confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and they can call upon His name to save them, and they're just as saved as I am. But I sure didn't know any of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It was a mystery to me before then why He would save somebody like me. I wasn't worthy. But that's the whole point. You're not worthy to be saved. And He did it by grace. But to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now this other part down here is part C. You got AB. And I got part CD down there. So, you're going to get out on time.
Huh?
I don't know when I'm going to do it. I quit telling you all that stuff because God changes my mind. And I say, Lord, I just have to forget that I told you that. And I remember that the Bible says every man is a prophet. And I guess that'd have to be a form of lying. But Ken, why don't you?